And now you have the teacher that can teach you spiritual things where you couldn't understand them before. So if you don't do that, you're not a part of the church. If you don't do that, this book is not written to you. That's why it's so confusing to people. Up to the fourth chapter, it's written specifically to believers and the church. And when I say the church, I mean everyone that's ever been born again by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's not the local church. That's His big, wide church worldwide. Now, if you've not got that, the rest of the book is going to be total nonsense. A lot of you're going to read it, and you're going to say, this guy was on LSD. Yeah. A lot of it, you're going to read it, and you're going to say, this guy was using that morphine drip. You know, you start seeing things and all that if you get too much morphine. And so, but if you're born again and you read this book, it's going to be what it's named, a revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not revelation of John the Apostle. A man wrote that on there to tell you that John the Apostle was inspired to write it. But the book is a revealing of Jesus Christ in the latter days and the last times. That's what the book's all about. Now we get to chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now I want you to notice that S is not a capital S. He wasn't in the Holy Spirit. He was at the first of the book of Revelation when he began to give him the revelation. But in this, he's talking about his own Spirit went up to heaven. Paul the Apostle's Spirit was taken up to heaven. He was in his Spirit that day. Now, if you put it in context, it's the Apostle Paul, and the Lord's talking to him, and he says, after I saw all this, and he showed me all this, he said, I looked up to heaven, and there was a door opened up in heaven. And then he says, and there was a trumpet and a sound, a voice that sounded like a trumpet, it was so powerful, and it said, come up hither. Now, until we get to about Revelation, I think it's 19, the church is not in this book anymore. From here on, it is the book of Revelation to the nation of Israel. Israel, being God's chosen nation, they're not all believers, but God says one day they will be, so He's got to do some things that will bring Israel to Jesus Christ. They don't believe on Jesus Christ. Now, you'll find individual Jews that have trusted Jesus as their Savior, but as a nation, they have not. They have not. They're still a Jewish, a Hebrew nation. They still follow the Hebrew teachings of the Old Testament. Some of them are kind to Christians. Some of them are not. But God still loves them, and He created Israel to bring His Savior through and to get glory through them. And He promised He wouldn't cast them off. Now He's chasing them through all the years, and they've not repented. But now, as we go on, you'll see that they're going to repent, and there's going to be a nation born in a day which follows Jesus Christ and Him alone. You'll see that by the time we get to it. The end of this book, you'll see Israel becomes a Christian nation. You'll see that. Now, let me stop right here for just a second. Now, on the second application, there's another event in the Bible that happens just like this. And I think these two verses show us that event. And that is what we call the rapture of the church. Now, the Jehovah Witness, the Mormon cults would tell you that word rapture is not in the Bible. It's not. But neither is Kingdom Hall. And neither is stake. You know, the Mormons have a stake. And neither is a lot of other words we use. But the word rapture, if you look it up, it means a catching away of spirit or mind. Or have you ever heard anybody say this? He was raptured by her beauty. He was raptured in the music. And what that means is you just get caught up in it. So the word actually means, when we say raptured, we mean caught up. That's what we mean. Now, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to show you a little bit about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's where we are here in Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has been called up, and that's a type of the church being called up altogether. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and very familiar to a lot of you, I know. And if you grew up in church, and I didn't, a lot of it's real familiar. But I want you to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 5, verse 9, okay? 4:13 through 5:9. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this too, okay? And so here's what he says. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So he's telling us here, we don't have to be ignorant about this. We can understand this. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now wait a minute. They're in the ground. He's talking about their bodies being asleep. But he turns right around and he says, he's going to bring them with him. And you know, the Bible says, be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. There's not a time that we're not alive. We have eternal life. We're going to live forever. And when you die, your body's going to sleep, yes. But your spirit, your soul's going to Jesus Christ if you know him. If you don't, Luke 16, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment. As soon as he died, he lifted up his eyes. He was in torment. Wasn't no waiting for judgment day or anything like that. It was immediate. So it's either heaven or it's hell. There's no other place to go. So he says, now, if we don't have to be ignorant. Our loved ones who have died, who sleep, he don't even use the word died, he's sleep. Those that sleep, they sleep in Jesus. That means their body's waiting, but their soul and spirit's with him. And one day he's coming back with our soul and our spirit. And let's finish the story. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel," and look at this, "and the trump of God." There it is. "Come up hither." Now what did he do when he went to Lazarus' tomb? He went to Lazarus' tomb, which was in a graveyard. Was it a graveyard? And he was dead. We know he's dead because his sister said, he said, "Loose him." He said, "He stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. He's already stinking." So we know he's rotten. He's dead. And Jesus walked over to the graveyard and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says Lazarus walked out of the tomb alive and well. And then he said, "Unwrap him, let him go." But you know why he said Lazarus? He's God. If he'd have said the word, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have emptied that day. He had to say Lazarus. He had to. Or the whole graveyard. But one day he's going to step out on the clouds. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples stand there, the apostles, and they're watching Jesus ascend up into heaven and bodily going up into heaven. And there's some angels standing around while they're looking up there. And he said, "Ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing up? Why are you looking up there?" This same Jesus is coming in like manner as he left. So he's coming back in the clouds. And he's coming back to take the believers out. You see that? Now, turn to verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, he said, not only is he going to raise the dead, come up hither. He's going to let them come up first, and then right behind them, we're going to change in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and we're going to go up with them in the air, in the air. Now, why is he, okay, if that's believers only, who's left? Unbelievers. That's not the end of the world. It's not the great white throne judgment. It's not Armageddon. It's the taking out of the church, the true believers, taking them out of this world because he's got to in order to do what he's about to do. Because he's promised us not that we wouldn't go through tribulation. So therefore, go on and read chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others. He's talking about spiritually. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Put it on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, look at this, hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know there in chapter 4, when he says that a door was open, and the Lord stepped out, and he stepped out on the clouds, just like Acts 1, verse 8, the angels said, and he just like he told the Apostle Paul here, he said, come up hither. He's going to step out one day, and he's not going to say Ron, he's not going to say Billy, he's going to say, come up hither. And all believers, everyone that's ever been born again by the grace of God, that are dead and in the grave, you say, well, how can he find them? He's God. You say, what if they're buried at sea and the fish ate them? He knows wherever fish is. He knows the fish that ate that fish, that ate that fish, that ate that fish. Amen? He's God. You say, that's silly, preacher. No, that's God. That's how much I believe God. That's called faith. It's not silly. What about those that were cremated? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm against cremation, and I know people do it, and I'll preach your funeral if you do it, but it's just not the same. But what about those that were cremated? Well, he knows where those ashes are. You say, well, we threw his out over the Grand Canyon. Well, God knows where every piece of everybody that's ever fell in the Grand Canyon's at. He knows the hair of your head. Amen. He got many on some of our heads. I mean, he don't have to remember many. But the same Jesus that went up to heaven in his glorified body, risen from the dead, eternal, never to die again, was what was victor over death, hell, and the grave. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding for those of us who believe. And one day his Father's going to look at him and he's going to say, son, go get our children. And he's going to walk out. That door's going to open to heaven that we can't see. These dumb astronauts, the Russians did it one time, some Americans have done it since. They go to outer space and they say, we didn't see God. Well, he's not in outer space. That's not heaven. That's outer space. Matter of fact, they're making plans to go to Mars and all that stuff, you know. And let me tell you something, and I'm not against some science. I like microwave ovens. I like refrigerators. But I think it's a total waste of money to try to spend billions of dollars to see if there's life on another planet. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, no, there's not. This is it right here. God made this and all the rest of it he made for us to look at and to map the stars by and to be guided by or whatever. And you will never find God in heaven. There's somewhere and the door will be opened. Right above earth, the door will be opened. And he'll step out of that door. Some people said, how far is God away? I said, he ain't but one step away. There's one step between me and death, and that's where God is. He's one breath away. There's one breath between me and God. When I take my last breath, I'll meet God. Amen? He ain't far away. You ain't got to get a spaceship to find him. Amen? He said, seek me. And seek me early. You'll find me. Amen? And here he is. And now, boy, I didn't mean to spend all that time on that, but it was good anyway. This is not 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, some people get this mixed up, and I want to help you, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, there is a rapture, and then there is a great white throne judgment. There is a second coming of Christ in the rapture, but there's also a second coming of Christ to bring judgment, not a rapture, okay? And so, first, 2 Thessalonians, if you will, and I'm trying to read my own writing here, and it's hard to do. But verse 7, I think it is, 2 Thessalonians, and it's verse 7, and chapter 1, did I say chapter 1? Chapter 1. I can't read my own writing. I'm getting so old. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, do you know what he's saying? He's saying this is not when he's coming in all his power to bring judgment. This is when he's coming to take out his children, so that we don't have to suffer when he comes in his judgment. And when he pours out his wrath on planet earth, we're going to see that in just a little bit. But when he pours out his wrath on planet earth, we just read the scripture, Brother Billy, he promised us we will not have to go through that. Now my children, you say, well, what if we're dead and gone? Our children, if they're saved, they won't have to go through that. Somebody asked me the other day, boy, ain't you worried about the world and the situation it's in? No, God's still God. He's not dead. He's not even asleep, man. He don't even have a headache. Hey, let me tell you something. Growing up, and I'm kind of old, and some of y'all won't remember this, but when I was in the elementary school, and if Danny was here, he'd say in Lancaster, that's reform school. But when I was in elementary school, and my wife can testify to it, and some of you can, every once in a while, we'd have a bomb drill. And we'd all have to get up under our desk and put our hands down between and sit up under that desk. And it was a drill in case they dropped a nuclear bomb. Now I look back on that thing. We'd melt like a piece of ice in front of a furnace, man. That wouldn't do us no good, but it made us feel better. You could go to the local post office. Every local post office had one of those nuclear signs on it. And in every local post office, in the basement, was a bomb shelter. And it was stocked with food and water. Just bunches of food and water. Now, there ain't many people could fit in the bottom of it. And you'd probably kill each other trying to get in there. But it wouldn't have done you no good if you got in there. If they dropped a bomb, you'd die of radiation poisoning. And people say, ain't you scared of that? No, sir. I don't care if Clinton or Trump or Putin, that's a funny name, man. Or Putin. I don't care who has their finger on the button. Unless God comes back, unless the Lord Jesus come back in all his glory, nothing's going to happen that will hurt us as his church. He's promised to keep us from that. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be wars. There will be wars and rumors of wars. But they're not going to blow the earth up. They may drop a few, and I don't doubt that at all. But they're not going to destroy the earth. And this crowd running around here hugging trees and kissing fish and everything else. I got news for you. It's exactly the way God made it. It's exactly the way God keeps it. God's in control. There ain't a thing that man can do to change one bit of it. Amen. It seems like the farther we go in history, the more educated we get, the more dumber we get. You go back to our forefathers, the old Indians and all that, you know, they knew God was in control. They knew that God, that the Creator created the universe, and there wasn't one thing that man could do to change it. So I'm not worried about that stuff. Are you, Billy? Amen. I know you're not. You're driving two or three big old gas hogging cars. Listen. But you know what, though? Hillary Clinton and that crowd, they'll preach that stuff, and then they fly in on a 747 jet, putting out more fumes than mine, your car. And then they'll tell you, go buy a Geo. to save the earth. And they ride around in a great big old Chevrolet Suburban wagon, you know, with the windows blacked out, and they got 15 of them every time they go somewhere. They ain't worried about it either. Now, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ are two separate events. People used to ask me, "Preacher, do you know who the Antichrist is going to be?" I said, "Nope. They don't care." I mean, they're trying to figure that stuff out. People try to figure that stuff out, and they go by the name, and they'll make numbers out of it and try to get it to say 666. And be real honest with you, okay? And I've read the Bible. I've been saved since 1978, been preaching since 1981, and I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't care who he is. I'm not going to be here. And I'm not going to try to figure it out. Because the moment you think you got it, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. You don't got it. And if you're a child of God, why are you worried about it? Hey, if the trumpet sounds tonight, here's the keys to everything I got. You can have it. I got a little, some credit cards in there. You can have them. You don't know the code number, but you can have them. Look, there's two cars out there. You can have them. I'm not sticking around. I don't care who comes after me. The trumpet sounding, I'm out of here, buddy. You just count me gone. That's what you can count me. And boy, they try to figure this stuff out. When's the tribulation period going to start? And when is the Antichrist going to show up? And when is the false prophet going to show up? You don't have to worry about that false prophet. We got enough running around nowadays. And when's the beast going to show up? We got a few of them running around nowadays too. You ain't got to worry about that. What you need to worry about, are you right with God right now? Back in 2000, when it was 1999, when it was about to turn 2000, y'all remember that? You remember all the theories? You remember all the theories? They were saying, boy, you need to save water. You need to go down to the grocery store, buy you a bunch of canned goods because the computers are going to go out because they can't go past that number. I knew that was stupid right there. And they were saying all that. And I had preacher friends. That's all they preached on. That's all they preached on. I said, you know what you're doing? You're setting yourself up to be a fool. Amen. I said, because when that clock strikes 12 and everything's still working fine in the morning, people's going to look at you and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not listening to you no more. I went down there and bought $300 worth of dry good groceries thinking the power was going out. I filled up my swimming pool and got the water real cool so we could use that water. I bought me some tablets to purify water. I stocked up guns and ammo and all that stuff. And that didn't happen. I'm not listening to you anymore. In 1998, a fellow out west wrote a book, prophesying when Jesus was coming. He said it's going to be September or something. Made millions of dollars selling that book. Became world famous. People bought it. You couldn't find one that was buying them up so fast. The man became a multi-millionaire. I think like September the 8th at 12:30, you know, Jesus was supposed to come. And did you know Jesus forgot to come? But you know that man kept the money. If he'd have been a real Christian, he'd say, "I got to give this money back." I lied. You know how Jehovah's Witness got started? A Baptist preacher's son named Charles Taz Russell, who was afraid of hell in the Bible. He began to try to figure out a way not to go to hell other than Jesus Christ. And then, in order to get followers, he started prophesying that he had figured out when Jesus was coming. And he began to put out these Watchtower magazines. He was the watchman, and he was putting out the Watchtower magazine. And he put those things out, and he got millions of followers in the 1800s to follow him because everybody was wondering when Jesus was coming back. Did you know he didn't come? Did you know the next time he said he was coming, he didn't come? Did you know the next time he said he was coming, he didn't come? Did you know the next time? Did you know the Jehovah's Witnesses prophesied over 20-something times that Jesus was coming back, and over 20-something times he's not showed up? Did you know the Seventh-day Adventist started because a woman started it, and she prophesied that Jesus was coming back on such and such day, and everybody sold everything they had, and they moved up in the hills, and Jesus forgot to come. Now, I'm just trying to tell you, he's coming. But you don't know the date or the hour. And you know why you don't know the date or the hour? There's enough dumb Baptists that would try to live like the devil until the day before he came back and try to get right with God. That's like telling your kids, I'm going away from here and you take care of the house and I'll be back at 7:15 on the dot. They're going to tear your house up till 7 o'clock and then straighten it up for 15 minutes. What you do, you tell me something, I'm going away, I don't know when I'm going to get back. I'll be back in just a little bit. When you least expect it. But anyway, chapter 4 is not the second coming of Jesus in all his glory and all his power and with his mighty angels. It is the rapture, or the catching away of the church, taking out the believers so that he can pour out his wrath on planet Earth, primarily to bring Israel into the fold. And you'll see as we go along, that's the main reason he's doing that. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick — that word quick, that's an old English word, means alive — shall judge the quick, you got it, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Now wait a minute. If you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, then you're going to think there's one coming, and that's when our judgment's going to be. And if you don't understand how to rightly divide the scripture, it sounds like everybody's going to be judged at one time. But it's not. There's more than one judgment. There's more than one appearing. He's coming back first for his church, and that's called the Bride of Christ, and it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We've already read that. We're going to the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That's only where believers can go. He being the groom, we being the bride. You'll make a pretty bride. We'll be dressed in white and all the glory. Hey, we being the bride, him being the groom, we're going to go and we're finally going to consummate the marriage. Now, we've been engaged to him. He saved us. He's kept us. It's like a long engagement, but I've not seen him yet. Have you seen him out loud? I mean, person to person, face to face, flesh to flesh. No, sir, you haven't. But finally, one day, the bride is going to be presented to the groom in all our glory, in all his glory, and finally we'll be one. Amen? And now, that's not a time of judgment. That's a time of celebration. That's why we're going to have a supper. After the marriage, we're going to have a supper. The wedding supper. The marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to have a supper. After you have a good marriage, you usually have a supper, right? You have they call it something else now. Reception, yeah. Well, we're going to have the best reception they ever had. Amen. But the point being, that's not a time of judgment. Now, judgment will come for the believer, and we'll get into that later, but not for heaven or hell, but for reward or loss. We're already in heaven. According to Ephesians, we're already seated in heavenly places, he said. So we're not waiting to see if he's going to sound the trumpet, he's going to resurrect us to see if we're saved or not. If you've believed on Christ, you're already saved. That's settled. I told you this morning, get that settled. Then go past that. Until you get that settled, you're not going to be settled anything else. Get that settled. Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Yes, I am. Then when the trumpet sounds, I'll hear it. They won't. I'll be changed. They won't. And then I'll get to go meet him, and they won't. And I'll celebrate that appearing. But the judgment, after the celebration of the wedding feast, our judgment's going to be for reward or loss. That's like with your kids. You're not going to cast them off. You're going to judge them. You say, you're my child, but he obeyed me when you didn't. Therefore, he gets 60% of my Harley. You only get 40. Harley. Get it? Do you ride Honda? But the point being, look, I'm not so much concerned about what's going to happen after that. Now I study it, and I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to explain it, but it is mainly to bring the Jew in line with the man that they produced, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of stuff in here that I don't understand. And you won't understand. And there's things in here that people before us didn't understand that we do understand. And if the Lord tarries, there's going to be things in here that that next generation understands about it that we didn't. Because as time goes on, for instance, and I've used this over and over because it's so simple, there are two witnesses coming. There's two witnesses going to come to planet Earth. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to preach on the streets of Jerusalem. Some say it's Moses and Enoch. Some say it's Enoch and Elijah. I agree with Enoch and Elijah because both of them never died. And it's appointed unto man once die. I think they got to die. But I wouldn't argue with you over it. But because of the miracles that are performed by these two preachers, some people say a lot of it resembled Moses. But they're going to preach on the street. And they're going to preach 24/7, and they're going to be preaching to the Jews to be saved. That's their whole sermon. And the Jews are going to kill them. And they're going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem. And people, the Bible says, people from all the world will see their bodies for 3 days, 3 nights, laying in the street. The whole world's going to see them. Well, that wasn't possible before television like we have now. That wasn't possible before the internet like we have it now. Some people used to say, well, you could do it on a newspaper. Well, by the time that newspaper got from Israel to South Dakota somewhere, it'd be 2 or 3 weeks later back then. No, everybody's going to see their body, and guess what? They're going to have a party. And they're going to exchange gifts like Christmas to celebrate the death of these two preachers that's laying in the street and they're watching their bodies rot. And those two bodies are going to be resurrected and taken back up to heaven. Right in front of them. Now, before our generation, before this generation of the technology that we have, we didn't understand what that meant. People said that's symbolic. The Jehovah's Witness will still tell you that's the Mormons will tell you, some of them, not all of them, but they'll tell you that that's the Book of Mormon that is a witness, and that's the Book of the Pearl of Great Price, one of those other books, that those are the two witnesses. No, it's not. It's two people. And I've even heard Baptist preachers say it's this and it's that. No, sir. It plainly says it's two men, two preachers. But see, before the day that we live in, people couldn't understand it, so they tried to explain it away some other way. Now, as we study the book of Revelation, you're going to find things in there that we don't understand. You're going to find words we don't understand. And you know what I do with those? I leave them alone. I leave them alone. And it's not that we're not smart enough, Brother Rick. It's just that God hadn't revealed it to us yet. You ever been reading the Bible? You're just, and you ought to. You ought to read the Bible every day. But have you ever been reading the Bible? You sit there and all of a sudden you read something, you've read it before and read it before and read it before. And then all of a sudden you read it and say, whoa, I never saw that before. But I've read it and I've read it and I've read it. And what you're saying is, it was never revealed that way to me before. And all of a sudden you know what it means. Amen? Well, that's the way the book of Revelation is. Now, Jesus is coming. He's going to rapture out the church. It's a blessing. It's not a doom message, okay? It is a blessing message. Now, you preach this kind of stuff, and people say, well, Pastor, that scares me. Well, if you're right with God, that shouldn't scare you. Now, it used to scare me. I had nightmares about it before I got saved. Did you have nightmares? Amen. Me and you were so much alike, it's scary. Amen. But I'd have nightmares. I'd read those little booklets and stuff, and I'd go home and go to bed, and I'd have nightmares about Jesus coming back. because I didn't know him. I remember when I was real young and I knew absolutely nothing. I wasn't married yet and I dated my wife and I was headed home back to Lancaster. It was way over in the morning. I'd left her house after midnight and I was headed back home and I was going down by Bowwaters. It was a beautiful, clear sky summer day and I'm riding down through there and of all things, I was driving a 1972 Dodge Demon. And I'm going down through there and I'm driving the Demon. And they're probably driving me too. And I'm going down through there, and right there when you go down through there, the sky opens up pretty wide, you know, and I'm going down through there, and there's a couple little puffy clouds, a beautiful bright moon, and all of a sudden, something comes down out of the sky, a big old ball of fire, and it hits those clouds, and when it does, it just, all different colors and lights go everywhere. It lit up the whole inside of my car. There was another car coming from the other way. Both of us stopped right there in the middle of the road. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about God, but here's what I thought. That's a nuclear bomb, and it just blew up. And in just about a minute, that heat from that thing's coming this way, and I'm going to melt like a ball of wax, and I'm going straight to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to burn up and go burn forever. That's what I thought, and didn't know anything about the Bible. Scared my heart. If I'd known how, I probably would have got saved. But I didn't even know how to get saved back then. And God let me live. Amen. And then after it passed, you know, I said, oh, that's this meteorite. But he's coming. And he said, in an hour when you think not. And boy, don't we think we got it under control, Brother Billy. We have never been. We're blessed. Our nation's blessed, really. We're blessed. And y'all kids just don't know. Y'all just don't know. I was talking to somebody the other day. We was talking about the heat, and I said, well, we didn't used to have all this air-conditioned stuff. Our air-conditioning was that big tree in the backyard where we sat out there at night up under that tree. And a fan, you know. If you're lucky, you had a fan to put up in the window or something, you know. And just lay in the bed and sweat. Just lay there and sweat. Y'all remember that? And boy, look at us now. We're so spoiled. People come to church, it's 73 degrees. They say, preacher, I'm burning up. 73 degrees. Preacher, I'm about to pass out. I said, you're spoiled rotten. I said, you're ruined. You're ruined. That's what's wrong with you. Amen. But he's coming. And look, man has forgotten the need of a holy God. He has manipulated. And by the way, man doesn't create anything. He only manipulates what God's already created. You say, well, he made that automobile. No, he didn't. Everything comes out of the dirt. That whole car is made out of dirt. Amen. You say, well, I got my house. Is it wood? Yeah. Well, that wood came out of dirt. Is it a block house? Well, that block came out of the dirt. Amen. Everything we got. And man has manipulated things. We got that stupid computer and we got all these people that run around, these tech people, and they think they're figuring everything out. Well, I've got news for you. God's a whole lot smarter than man will ever be. And if he says it, that settles it whether we believe it or not. You say, well, I just can't see it. You will. Well, I just can't believe it. You will. I just don't believe the Bible. You will. A fellow told me one day, I said, did you grow up in church? No, I'm an atheist. I said, nah, you're not an atheist. Oh, yeah. I said, I ain't never met but one atheist in my life. I said, when you go to the hospital, you'll probably call me and want me to come up there and pray for you. I said, there ain't many real atheists. I'm an atheist. I said, well, I can make you a promise you won't always be an atheist. Yes, I will. I said, no, you won't. The second you open up your eyes in hell, you'll be a believer. Amen. There ain't no atheist in hell. I'm excited about him coming. You know what? I thought one time, y'all think I'm crazy, but I thought one time, I'm going to preach like this, and I'm going to get one of these teenagers or something that's in high school to learn how to play the trumpet. And I'm going to have them stand down the hall down here next to the power of switchboard and all. And I said, I'm going to be up here preaching. He's coming. And they're going to blow that horn and flip the switch. All the lights go off and I'm going to go. And when he turns them back on, I'm going to be gone. Y'all going to be looking at each other. I thought I was going to. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. When you least expect it, I'm going to do it. Are you glad he's coming? No more heartache, no more heartbreak, no more pain, no more disappointment, no more failure. Hey, look, everything's going to be perfect over there. And I'm not scared of heaven. I'm not scared of heaven. I don't want to die. Nobody wants to die. We don't like pain. That's why we don't want to die. It's not the experience of dying. He's taking that away from us. We don't have fear of death. We fear pain. You know, we fear pain. Well, nobody wants to hurt. I don't want pain. I want the trumpet to sound where I won't have no pain. Da-da-da-da! Come up hither! Clothes drop to the ground. There's a pool of blood right there and a pile of clothes because your blood can't go. It's tainted. You got the blood of Adam. It can't go to heaven. And that blood and that pile of clothes is going to be laying right there, and the real you is going to be up there. And you'll be just as real there as you are sitting right here. And that ain't the end of the story. Later on, we're going to get to it. We're coming back with him. He's coming again. And next time we come in with him, he's coming in all his glory and all his splendor. And then he's coming to bring righteous judgment. And he's going to rule and reign the world for 1,000 years. And we're going to rule with him. Amen. I hope he gives me Lancaster and a big stick. I grew up in Lancaster. I hope he gives me Lancaster and a big stick. Amen. Are you ready? You sure? You must be born again. That's the only requirement. You must. You say, preacher, I'm not that good of a Christian. It doesn't say anything about that. You must be born again. You say, preacher, I don't know anything about the Bible. Do you know enough to know you're saved? You must be born again. Well, preacher, I just ain't quite always right. Well, join the club. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? That's the requirement to go to heaven. You already have your ticket to the marriage supper. You're already, he's already got your white robe waiting on you. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God that never changes.